Please turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, and Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we shall read from the beginning of the chapter. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching." Amen. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ leaving Capernaum and going into his own country. He and the disciples leaving Capernaum, where they have been based, and going into Christ's own country. This is Nazareth. Christ was known as a Galilean, and that was his native province. He was also called a Nazarene. And that was because Nazareth was his native town. Joseph and Mary belonged there. And Jesus was brought up there. Here, we see particularly what the Apostle John means when he says in the first chapter of his Gospel, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Christ is among his own countrymen, and he's ministering to them, and yet they will not receive him. What he has to say, they are offended at him. Now, this is not the first time Christ has been to Nazareth in his public ministry. We read in Luke chapter 4. And there we have the extraordinary account of how Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. And there he opens up the word of God, the prophecy of Isaiah, and he applies it to himself. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He is the one who was promised to come and preach the gospel to the poor and to minister to the sick, to heal the brokenhearted. Christ was fulfilling that ancient promise. Yet what reception did he have on that first occasion? Well, when Christ continued teaching, when he spoke God's sovereignty and salvation, and how the Lord, even in the time of the prophets, had blessed Gentiles, the Jews were offended. They rose up against him. They sought indeed to kill him. And yet here is Christ, and he returns to Nazareth. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He has a purpose in bringing the word of God to the towns and villages throughout Israel. We find that in his ministry, he would revisit certain locations and certain people. And the question is, what reception will he get in Nazareth on this occasion? Will they entertain him this time? Jesus and his countrymen. Well, the first thing we must consider is the people offended. And we have that in verses 2 and 3. Firstly, we see how Christ was constantly on the Sabbath in the place of worship at the synagogue. That was his habit. That was how he had been from his infancy. That was how he now was. And in many ways, the religion among the Jews had declined, and it had been corrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet, the synagogue was the local place of worship, and Christ would attend, inasmuch as what was done there was in accordance with the word of God. The worship in the synagogue was simple, much as we worship God here today. The scriptures were read, prayers were offered, and one would be chosen to expound what was read out of the scriptures. That is what Christ does on this occasion. And there is a reaction. We're told what it was. The people were astonished when they heard him. From whence hath this man these things? They were hearing wonderful things out of the word of God. Christ was opening up the scriptures, making them plain to the people. It had a powerful effect upon their minds. There were things that the people could not deny concerning Christ. The extraordinary wisdom with which he spoke. And then the extraordinary works that he was performing. They'd heard about what he'd done in Capernaum. These things were carried around. They were broadcast, the fame of Jesus. And everyone was going after him, it seemed. But those in Nazareth were not easily persuaded. Yes, he speaks with such wisdom. Yes, certainly he's doing mighty works. But he is the son of Mary. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. Indeed, we're told here, this is what they say, are not his sisters here with us? Now the family remained in Nazareth. Mary, brothers, sisters, and perhaps they were even present there that day in the synagogue when Christ worshipped there, and when Christ taught God's word. But the chief thing in their minds was this. Is not this the carpenter? The carpenter. As far as the people in Nazareth were concerned, that is what Jesus was. Till he was 30, Jesus had been a tradesman. He had been a joiner, as we would say. Taught by his father Joseph, And Joseph, it seems, had died some years ago. And as a tradesman, he was on the same level with themselves. It's not that they were looking down upon him, but they just saw him to be as one of themselves. You see, the people thought that they knew him and knew everything about him. And they could not reconcile the things they were hearing about Jesus and the things they heard that day from Jesus with what they knew of him. And so they were offended at him. Literally, they were stumbled at him. Many stumble at Christ. They did so then. They do now. People in Nazareth did not believe Christ's divine person. He was the son of Mary. He was a man like they were. They did not believe that he was the only begotten Son of God. They did not believe his miraculous conception. And Scripture teaches it. And Luke especially. How, according to Isaiah's prophecy, the virgin will be with child. And the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary in supernatural power, and that which was conceived in her womb was indeed the Son of God, made of Mary's substance in terms of his humanity, but the only begotten Son, one with the Father and with the Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh. That is the great central truth we must hold on to. That in Jesus Christ we have one who came from heaven. He came as the last Adam, the head of the covenant of grace. He came as the Redeemer, the Saviour, and he came in this remarkable way, this unique way. A divine person, a virgin birth, and those present in the synagogue in Nazareth, they could not see it, could not apprehend it. Is not this the carpenter? That is who he is. Whence then hath he these things, these words, these deeds? It is when you grasp this great truth, Jesus is true God as well as true man, that then you have the explanation, the only explanation, for how the same hands that fashioned wood in the carpenter's shop could also heal the sick, raise the dead. Jesus, the Son of God. But the people were offended. They were blind spiritually. They did not have faith. And so they were astonished. They were struck in their minds. But they could not fathom the meaning of these things. The things that Christ spoke, the things that Christ did, they were in a state of confusion, bewilderment, and this is what remained in their thoughts. Is not this the carpenter? Jesus, we know him. Mary's son, his brothers and sisters. They would go no farther than that. Are we offended at Jesus Christ? We may say, certainly not. We have a high regard for him. But do we believe the scriptural truth concerning him? Is he the Son of the living God? In our view, is that the conception we have of Christ? It is the only one that will do. And it is a truth that must have an effect upon us. If Jesus is the Son of God, then we must bow down before him. We must humble ourselves. And we must recognize why he came into the world. It was to save sinners. And we are sinners. And so we must come to Christ. Because in him alone is God merciful to our unrighteousness. If we say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then there must be that faith and trust and dependence upon Christ for our salvation. Secondly, we have Christ a prophet. Christ a prophet. In verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And what we must note there is this. Jesus accepted the title of prophet. And he applied that title to himself. And it was that title, as the Jews were familiar with it, and especially familiar with it, in terms of the words we read in Deuteronomy and chapter 18. And here, Moses foretold the prophet, a prophet excelling all other prophets. You know the Old Testament. We speak of the prophets. The great prophets, the minor prophets. We think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and we think also of such as Habakkuk, Nahum, Malachi. Many prophets. And they all brought God's word to his people. They were bearers of divine revelation. They were God's spokesmen bringing the truth to his chosen covenant people. Ah, but they were not the final word. Come to the New Testament, and there's another word to be spoken by God. And Paul writes of this to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ, Son of God, and the prophet. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Christ literally fulfilled that. Coming forth from Israel, a Jew, from Nazareth, one of the people, a brother with the people, but set apart set apart because he had come from the everlasting glory. He had come in humiliation. He had been born in a lowly state, raised up in a lowly home, and now he was set forth as the Saviour, preaching the kingdom of God, declaring divine truth, giving light upon the scriptures, exceeding, excelling all the prophets who came before. Indeed, Christ was the one who was behind, we might say, all the prophets who came before. Because every word that we have from God comes from Christ. He is the Word, the eternal Word. He, the eternal Word, was made flesh. Christ, a prophet. We have a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And here is Christ. He's in his own town, his own synagogue. It's where he was brought up. He's among people he knows and they know him. And yet, what is their reaction? Do they welcome him? Do they hang on his every word? They are offended at him. They're uncomfortable with him. But he's bringing the word of God. They should be listening, learning, receiving the truth, believing the truth. But no, he is the carpenter. That's what he is. So Christ did not receive honor in Nazareth. The people there did not honor him. They did not believe him. We are given to understand from Scripture that later his mother Mary and his brethren did believe in him, did understand that he was the Messiah. You find Mary and the brothers of Jesus there in the upper room after his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. And they're gathered with the disciples. They're part of that small company of believers. Those who now believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Familiarity breeds contempt. There is a sense in which that can be true of us. Those of us who hear the gospel regularly, those of us who are frequently in God's house and the word is being preached, and yet we do not receive it. We do not receive it with faith. It passes us by. It does not get our personal attention. It's as though we're so familiar with these things that we cannot accept that there's anything further for us to know. And if that is our attitude of mind, then we're greatly mistaken. You see, every time you hear the word of God preached, there should be a sense of wonder at it. This living word of God, this word that is ever conveying something new. Well, the truth remains the same. But there are depths to the truth. There are things that were not apparent to us before. Yet when we read, and we read prayerfully, when we hear and hear prayerfully, the Lord speaks to us. us. The Lord reveals something to us. He makes us wise. Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it's a foolish thing if we shut our ears to the preaching of the word, as though we have heard already and many times these things, and we hardly need to hear them and consider them again. That betrays a lack of faith. That demonstrates a heart that has not been touched by divine grace. That reveals an individual who does not know the power of God in their heart, in their life. These are wonderful things. The wonder that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and gave him to the death of the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in their sin, but have everlasting life. And you must see that and understand that against the backdrop of man's sad condition by nature. We are in our sins. We are bearing our guilt. We are not fit for God. And here is mercy. And here is grace. From a holy and just God. Utterly undeserved by us, but merited by Christ. Christ who willingly laid down his life for the sins of his people. Christ who redeemed the guilty and hell deserving by his own precious blood. Well, what do we think of these things? And what do we think of Christ? Is he not the prophet? Does he not perfectly reveal God to us? Christ alone is able to do that, for he alone dwells in the bosom of the Father, and that eternally. He comes forth from God, from the ivory palaces. He enters into this poor sinful world. He's cruelly treated. He's mocked. He's scourged. And he's nailed to the tree at Calvary. And that is divine revelation. That is revealing God's infinite goodness. His saving love, his pity and kindness for lost sinners. Well, see it. See it with the eye of faith. And do not be like those in Nazareth, offended at Christ, but be like others we read of in the Gospels, who received him, trusted him, and became his followers. Christ a prophet, but also Christ a preacher. In verse 5, we're told he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching. And these things are intriguing, particularly that he could there do no mighty work. This does not mean that there was any lack of power in Christ, any defect in his power to do mighty work. It does not mean that. Christ was always able to work miracles and did work miracles while he was in the world. It was more the result of the obstinacy of the people in Nazareth. For the most part, they did not seek his help in healing the sick. He laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, but the rest were not interested. Is he not the carpenter? That was how they regarded him. And there was also divine wisdom in this. Generally, when Christ worked miracles, it was to confirm him as the prophet sent by God, and to strengthen the faith of weak believers. But Christ is in Nazareth, and it seems that there were not any believers there, not in the synagogue. Christ marveled because of their unbelief. That is a sad thing indeed. The people in Nazareth were blessed in terms of the opportunity they had and what was shown to them and spoken to them. But this was their response. Unbelief. Hardness of heart. And Christ marveled at their unbelief. That itself is intriguing. Jesus Christ is God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Why then did he marvel at their unbelief? Was he surprised by it? We cannot say that he was surprised. He knew their hearts, as he knew the hearts of all men. But their unbelief still made him wonder. And so it should. It should make us wonder, these Nazarenes and people today who, hearing of Christ, having the gospel proclaimed to them, go away in unbelief and perhaps do not desire to hear any more of these things. You may have experienced that as a Christian, seeking to bear witness to someone who is not a Christian. We've experienced it in going from house to house, perhaps, in gospel work. You try to speak to someone in a simple way and in a natural and kindly way, concerning the greatest good news of all, that which this perishing world needs to hear, that which gives hope, that which gives peace and joy. And yet, after you've spoken a little concerning Jesus Christ, and you've been told, I don't want to hear that. And perhaps the door has been closed in your face. These things happen. The equivalent happened in Nazareth. They could not deny his mighty works. And the wisdom had no answer to it. But at the same time, they did not want it. Is not this the carpenter? Christ marveled at their unbelief. But was Christ discouraged? Christ was a man. It no doubt grieved him that those he ministered to in Nazareth did not believe what he had to say, did not believe that he was the prophet, the Messiah, and it perhaps touched him very deeply that that unbelief extended not simply to his own country, but his own kin and even his own house. In his own family, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, they did not believe in him. Not yet. They were among those who could not comprehend that he was their Messiah. The Christ had a commission from the Father. He had come into the world to make known the truth of the kingdom of God, to reveal it in person, and by word and by deed. He was not deterred from that. We're told he went round about the villages teaching. And you get an insight there into Christ's method in his ministry. It would appear that he went on a circuit. That is why he would revisit locations and preach to the same people. And he continued doing that. He came to Nazareth. He came to his own there. And his own received him not. But there were sinners elsewhere. You must hear the gospel of the kingdom. And so Christ would leave Nazareth and he would go to those places and he would go teaching, preaching. Christ performed miracles, but that was not the greatest part of his ministry. That was secondary. The greatest part was the proclamation of God's word. The opening up of the scriptures of the Old Testament, the explanation of the promises concerning the Messiah, how they were fulfilled in himself. Making known the way of salvation. If people did not want to hear about that, Christ would not remain. He would go elsewhere. He would find an audience, and there would always be one here and another there who desired to learn from the lips of Christ these precious and blessed things. And so Christ did gather disciples, the 12 of course, but others, not a great company, a little flock. But he is the good shepherd. And the sheep and the lambs are precious to him. They're dear to him. He would give his life for them. And they would hear his voice. And they would be willing in a day of his power. And they would believe in him. Their hearts being renewed. But here is the solemn thing. As far as we know, Christ did not return to Nazareth. He did not come again to that synagogue. He did not open one of the scrolls of the prophets or of the law and expound it in their hearing. They did not hear any more of his wisdom. They continued to think, is not this the carpenter? Ah, but more than a carpenter. Far more. The Lord's anointed, God's only begotten Son, the Redeemer, the Saviour of Israel, and the one who by his death on the cross would purchase God's people to bestow upon them everlasting salvation. In Nazareth they knew not the time of their visitation. Sadly, that has been repeated in history, and perhaps it is repeated today in many places in our own land. The gospel preached, but the gospel not wanted, or that the Lord would do a new thing in our land, so that the gospel would be desired. And the Christ of the gospel would be believed, and that salvation would be enjoyed by poor and needy sinners. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be humbled by these things. How Jesus Christ that walked this earth and said and did such wondrous things, making himself known as the Son of God, and yet without the mighty working of thy Spirit, he was not received, and even today is not received. It is not a matter of our learning, not a matter of anything to do with us. We are proud sinners, and we need to be brought low, and the eyes of our understanding opened, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the carpenter, but the Saviour of the world. Bless us according to our need, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.